Well, this morning I want to speak to you about an Old Testament figure that we wouldn't necessarily think of as a preacher. I'd like to focus on the man Noah. The Old Testament narrative points out that Noah was a just man in his generations, a man who found grace in the eyes of God. But beyond the Old Testament narrative, there is no indication that Noah was a preacher. And so as we turn to the New Testament, we find several references to Noah being a preacher, a man who preached with the looming judgment of God at his back, a man who preached with a wicked and perverse audience in front of him, a man who teaches us highly relevant lessons for us as we teach, as we preach, as we evangelize, as we write papers. I pray that this morning's message would give us a focus and that we would learn from the life of Noah as he preached. And so as we turn to the Old Testament narrative, we find Noah sawing and hammering and fitting planks into the ark. And as the ark began to take shape, floor by floor, level by level, Noah is giving instructions to his sons, but as he's doing that, he's punctuating those instructions with a message from God. He's preaching to the people in front of him. Noah worked, driven with the knowledge of what was to come, yet not knowing when it was coming. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So as he sweats and as he swings his hammer, he preaches a message from God. And so this morning, I would like to take as our theme lessons from an Old Testament preacher. Lessons from an Old Testament preacher. There are five lessons that we learn from Noah's preaching. The first lesson is this: he preached with the authority of Christ behind him. That's why I read 1 Peter 3. Verses 19 through 20. Verse 18, of course, speaks of Christ and the work of redemption. Verse 19 cuts away, as it were, and brings us to the time of Noah. And if you read the commentaries, this is often a problematic passage, difficult to interpret. Yet if we take a straightforward reading of this passage, if we take the traditional Augustinian reading, we take this and understand it to be that Christ here is preaching through Noah to the people, the generation of his day. And so we find that as Noah is preaching, he's preaching with the authority of Christ behind him. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And then we read in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. It is Christ who preaches through Noah as he preaches before the people, as he's preparing the ark. Peter hands us the first clue about that authority, by which also he, that is Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometime disobedient. It is Christ who preached the message of the gospel through Noah to his generation. Noah's preaching was, as it were, the echo of the voice of God. By the Spirit, Christ preached through Noah. And so Noah's preaching contained warning and wooing to his generation because of the authority of Christ. He could extend the invitation of the gospel because of the authority of Christ. He could warn of impending judgment because of the authority of Christ behind him, because the Spirit was speaking through him, the Spirit of Christ. This is not unique to Noah. The Apostle Paul also speaks this same truth in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 and 21. Very similar language, very similar circumstances. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's the same principle that's effective behind and through Noah's preaching. He is standing here in front of the ark, in front of the people, in the the stead of Christ, pleading with the people of his day to be reconciled to God. And brothers, this is the authority that stands behind every faithful preacher of the gospel. We do not stand in the pulpit in our own authority because we propel ourselves into the pulpit. We stand here because Christ has called us and commissioned us here. We stand here in the place of Christ. It's a weighty calling. It's a solemn calling. And so we do not stand here to promote our own themes and agendas. We're not here to have our moment in the public eye or to ease hypersensitive ears with what they want to hear. We stand here with our ears to the Scripture to hear the voice of Christ. As we hear the voice of Christ, so we speak. We come to the pulpit with a message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God because God has made reconciliation through Christ. We come with a message of forgiveness to those who are hurting, saying that there is a Savior for sinners. We come with a message of warning and of judgment for those who refuse to repent. We come with the authority of Christ. We speak in the place of Christ. As you speak in his stead, you comfort with the reality and prospect of salvation from judgment as Noah did. Behind him was the ark. No doubt he pointed often to that ark saying, you can flee for refuge because there's something coming, a judgment coming, a flood is coming, and if you flee into this ark, you will be safe and free from judgment. But if not, you will meet God face to face in judgment. This authority of Christ behind our preaching revolutionizes our preaching, doesn't it? It emboldens us when we need to be bold. It makes us gentle when we need to be gentle. You see, the authority of Christ transforms our own hearts. The authority of Christ moderates the man who brings the message of the gospel. When you ascend the pulpit to preach, how do you do that? Are you aware, are you conscious of speaking in the authority of Christ in his stead? Or are you coming up there in the arrogance of your own heart, determined to preach a message that you think the people need to hear, rather than the message that Christ wants you to bring? For those of you who are aspiring to be preachers of the gospel, especially those of you who are young, the authority of Christ behind preaching is vital to grasp. This is what gives you the nerve to stand before a congregation and bring, "Thus saith the Lord." There will be people who will look at you and say, "I'm not listening to you because you have no life experience." But our response is this: we have the authority of Christ behind us if he has called us and commissioned us to preach the gospel. And so it's based on his authority that you bring the authoritative claims of the gospel as Noah did in his day. Christ preached through him unto the spirits in prison which sometime were disobedient. It is Christ who preaches through us. That's the first lesson. Noah preached with the authority of Christ. Whenever we preach, we are to preach with the authority of Christ at our backs. The second lesson is this. We learn of the content of Noah's preaching. We learn ourselves what we need to preach. Noah's preaching was both verbal and by example. In 2 Peter 2:5, we read the content of Noah's verbal message. There we read, "God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." All the content of Noah's sermons were compressed into this one word, righteousness. Now, those of us who are theologians love to unpack this word righteousness. As we take the entirety of Scripture and unpack what this word means, we see in this word the holiness of God, the righteous standards of God that he requires of sinful man, the exacting requirements. This is what Noah preached. He preached the exacting requirements of a holy God for sinful man. He says, this is who I'm bringing to you now. This is whom you have to do, with whom you have to do. Noah preached the provision of this righteousness in the promises of a Savior, in the picture of the ark behind him, a place of refuge. There is a righteousness, an alien righteousness, as Luther referred to, that is beyond ourselves, but that God gives to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a place of refuge, a place to hide from the deluge of God's coming wrath. Noah preached to the people of his day to flee in one direction for safety from coming judgment. This was the verbal content of his message. Noah preached righteousness. But his message of righteousness was backed by the building of the ark, a visible testimony of the grace and long-suffering of God. As long as that ark was being built, the kingdom of God was open to the people of Noah's day. The building of the ark was a form of preaching. Because in hindsight, Hebrews 11:7 reflects on Noah's actions in building that ark. We read there, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen of yet, as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And what was the effect of the building of the ark? By which he condemned the world. That's a powerful statement. As Noah preached righteousness, as he built the ark, here was a message that served to condemn the world. The visible building of the ark was a sermon in itself. Every plank, every beam, every nail, every drop of tar between the cracks spoke of safety in Christ. But it's a message that that world refused to hear, and it condemned the world, the very building of the ark. And it's this message that Christ preached through Noah. The great message of evacuation into the ark for all those who heard that message. Noah's preaching was monodirectional, in one direction only, pointing to the place of refuge from God's judgment. Brothers, that's the direction that your and my preaching has to take. A monodirectional preaching. Preaching the righteousness of God and all its demands. Preaching the righteousness of God and all its provision. That God is not only just, but also the justifier of those who believe in Him. In your visits, in your messages, in your lectures, in your lessons, in your papers, be monodirectional preachers of righteousness, pointing to Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled all righteousness. The impending judgment of God and the wickedness of the culture in which we live call us to preach righteousness, to preach in this one direction, to point Christ. Paul put it this way, but we preach Christ crucified. If we take all our sermons and put them into one, compress them down, is there this one theme that runs through them? Christ Jesus. The end of the law for those who believe, Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness. This is a message that our world needs. Not maybe a message that our world will hear as Noah's life gives testimony of. But it's a message that we are called to faithfully bring until Christ comes again as the judge. It's the second lesson. Our preaching must be sermons full of righteousness. The third lesson is this. We learn of the man behind the preaching. As Noah preached the message of righteousness, we also find that he lived out of this righteousness himself. Hebrews 11 tells us that he became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He was reconciled to God himself as he brought this message. He inherited eternal life by faith, by believing the promises which he preached. He inherited this awesome title that God gave to him. Hundreds of years later, he was an heir of righteousness, not just because he preached it, but because he believed it, because he clung to it in the midst of God's impending judgment. It is this righteousness, yes, which clothed him, even in the midst of his lowest points of his life, in the midst of drunkenness and nakedness in his tent. It's this righteousness that sustained Noah. And so this phrase, that Noah became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith, is written in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 to encourage you this morning to press on in your studies, to press on in your preaching, to press on in your ministries, to press on in your teaching. But increasingly more important in our day and age, to press on in your believing. Because if we're not believing this message of righteousness, if we're not believing Christ Himself, we're in danger. The righteousness which is by faith is your lifeline. Don't leave that behind by becoming just a professional preacher or a professional teacher or a professional student. This is perhaps self-evident to preachers and students for the ministry. But there are pressures of ministry and the power of indwelling sin that can sidetrack you from becoming an heir of righteousness. It can sidetrack you and me from this vital aspect of the inner life of the preacher. Living a vital life in connection to Christ, receiving everything from Him rather than from ourselves. Noah's life stands as a warning, even as he lay drunken in the tent. The broken lives and ministries of those who have fallen stand as a warning that we need to be close to Christ, lest we lose that righteousness, lose the enjoyment of it. Do we preach, brothers, and stand in danger of becoming professionals that forget what brought us here in the first place? The righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Let us not preach righteousness and forget to live out of that righteousness for ourselves. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. So run that you may obtain. We'll put it this way. So run and live that you may obtain and become an heir. And commit with the Apostle Paul, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And here's the warning, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Brothers, let us preach righteousness. But equally as important, let us live righteousness. So then the final analysis the Lord can say of us, this one too, is an heir of righteousness. That's the third lesson. The life of the preacher. This is how Noah lived, in spite of his fall. The trajectory of his life was one of righteousness. Can that be said of us as we preach, as we study? The fourth lesson that we learn is the difficult context of Noah's preaching. Noah's preaching took place against the backdrop of at least three major motifs: a wicked audience, the long-suffering of God, and impending judgment. These are not exactly the most heartening themes to be preaching in. Genesis 6:5 picks up on the theme of the extreme wickedness and hardness that had settled into the hearts of Noah's generation. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's a triple emphasis on the wickedness of Noah's generation. It's not a favorable audience to be preaching to. But we don't read that Noah turned around and just built the ark. He was faithful. Through Noah, Christ preached to the disobedient generation of Noah's day who were in a prison of their own making, who were disobedient, as 1 Peter 3 tells us. Noah was faithful. He was called to be faithful in bringing the gospel. This was the context in which he preached. This is the context in which you and I are called to be preached, to preach. We look out in the world, we read the news stories, and we come into contact with those who are hardened, who are resistant to the gospel. Over our culture, in a sense, we can write these words, every imagination of their heart is only evil continually. But it's to that generation that we are called to be faithful in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Noah was not responsible for the results. He was called to be faithful. This is a message we would do well to take heed, especially when we receive opposition to the preaching of the gospel. There's hostility without the church, outside of the walls of the church, to the message of the gospel. It's sad to say there is opposition to the message of the gospel within the church. But our call is to be faithful in living and preaching the gospel. No matter the response of the audience, whether it's a favorable response or whether it's a response full of derision. But if Noah was called to preach to a generation like that, the parallel is obvious, isn't it? We too are called to preach to a similar generation. So regardless of the context, we are called to preach faithfully. And then too, these two other motifs of the long-suffering and judgment of God come together. As Noah was preaching, Noah lived between the time of God's grace to Adam and the destruction of the world through the flood. He knew judgment was coming because God had told him so in Genesis 6:17. The Apostle Peter highlights God's long-suffering. This was operating in the background. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. We too live between the times, don't we? The time of the cross and the second coming of Christ. Think about it for a moment. Noah preached 120 years. He preached for as long as it took. That's the lesson for us. The long-suffering of God is waiting for the sake of the elect, and so we preach. You and I know what is coming, and so we warn, and we woo, and we invite, and we bring the message of the gospel. We preach this monodirectional gospel to Jesus Christ. We preach with urgency, knowing what is coming. The judgment of God is coming for the unrepentant. The long-suffering of God is waiting. These two things are our intention even as we preach the gospel. That's the context in which we preach. We preach with urgency. And so let us learn that we are called to be faithful. Seeing the audience in front of us, knowing what is behind us in terms of God's judgment and long-suffering. And so we preach as long as it takes. There are times of discouragement, but we get up in the pulpit again and we preach again, warning and wooing and with urgency. There are times when we don't want to get up into the pulpit because of our own sinful flesh, but we get up and we warn because this is what God has called us to. Because we know that judgment is coming. And so we work. And we preach to this generation, as Noah did. The fifth and final lesson is perhaps the toughest to learn. That's the effects of Noah's preaching. This is perhaps the most sobering of all the lessons that we learned this morning. If we measure the effects of our preaching by the number of souls that have been saved, we employ a faulty accounting system. Because this is not how God measures the effectiveness of preaching. Of course, we long and we pray and we preach for souls to be saved, for saints to be strengthened. We rejoice with the angels in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. But let's learn from the effects of Noah's preaching that faithfulness in preaching is far better than trying to measure the fruitfulness of our preaching. God knows the fruitfulness of our preaching, but we, as we labor in this world, in the context of judgment and long-suffering of God, it is far better to be faithful in preaching than to measure the fruitfulness of our preaching. Because as we learn from Noah's life, the people who heard Noah's preaching ignored him. They continued, bent on their wickedness. Noah continued to preach until God told him to come into the ark with his family and with the animals. And what do we read? God shut him in. God shut him in. God closed the door of the ark. There's a deathly finality to that, isn't there? The day of salvation had come and gone for this wild and raucous crowd in front of the ark. The Lord had sovereignly shut the door to the only way of escape for this wicked generation. And then what do we read? Complete and utter devastation of the created order. Seismic shifts in the earth, torrential rains, fountains of the deep opened, death everywhere. Comprehensive death. Genesis 7:21 to 23 says it this way. All flesh died. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed. The laughing, the hilarity, the partying, silenced through drowning. The imaginations that were so active in devising wickedness are paralyzed in death, no longer able to devise wickedness anymore. The door of the ark was sealed and shut. The long suffering of the Lord had come to its end. You say, why did Noah preach if this is the end result? Well, the effect of Noah's preaching on his wicked generation was this. God was glorified in the judgment of the world. Noah's preaching was not in vain, and neither is ours. Even if there is no measurable effect on our preaching, this is a sobering thought. And so we say that the fault ultimately lies not in the preaching of the cross at all, but in the unrepentant heart of man. Have you ever thought of this, that when we preach, the end result may be just this? The judgment of God glorified in the destruction of sinners who refused to believe the gospel. We're all for positive results. I want them. You want them. But this may not be what God intends for our preaching. Because as Noah preached faithfully, he was free from the blood of his generation. That's your and my calling too, to preach faithfully, to be free from the blood of this generation. But that's not all, is it? Because we do read that there were those who came into the ark, Noah and his family. And here we see God's grace on display. We see his covenant mercies to Noah and to his family. We read of divine preservation. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. The last phrase. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The very water that drowned the multitude now floated the ark, the haven from the storm of God's wrath. In 2 Peter 2, 5, we read this beautiful message of divine preservation. And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Noah believed the gospel. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, and so there were measurable effects of the preaching of Noah for him and for his family. He believed the gospel. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so, brothers, we are called to go out to preach the gospel, to preach Christ, to preach his invitation to needy sinners, to warn of impending judgment. But we remember the results are not the focus, but the glory of God, whether that be in judgment or in salvation. May we be preachers of righteousness. May we be heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. May God bless us to preach with the authority of Christ to the glory of God, whether that be in judgment or in salvation. Amen.